The following resource is from lmpc.org, and we're delighted to provide it freely to all. If you feel led to give towards the ministry of Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church, we welcome you to do so at lmpc.org/give.
Please remain standing for the reading of God's Word and be prepared to sing the doxology after it is read. A reading from Titus chapter 3, verses 4 to 7. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. My name is Aaron, and I'm one of the pastors here. I'm honored to study the Word of God with you this morning. If I could share a fraction of the encouragement this passage has been to me, you will be filled with wonder of who the Lord is. So let me pray towards that end. Father, thank you for your Word and how it gives us life. Would you give clarity and humility and simplicity to the speaker that we might wonder and just get a glimpse of your glory and your work of salvation for us. In Christ's name we pray, amen. So we're in the middle of the Advent season. I was meeting with my middle school sixth grade small group this week. They call themselves the Hype Squad. And these guys are awesome. We're talking about all the different ways our families try to connect with the Advent season, with Advent calendars and countdowns and paper chains. And each one marks day by day. Some have verses, some have chocolates, some have activities to help our hearts get ready to celebrate the arrival of our Savior's birth. And it helps foster longing and waiting and expectant hope. And it helps visualize as we get closer to Christmas Day, almost grabbing our attention as we see God coming near to that moment when our Savior arrives. And we do this because Advent is the arrival of one long expected, hoped for, waited on, prayed for, the appearance and fulfillment of all longing. It's hope embodied in the flesh. Now, for the Israelites, Advent came at a desperate and sorrowful time. 400 years of silence from God's prophets. We know now from our study in Acts that God wasn't doing nothing during that time. He was building infrastructure, right? A common language through the Greek Empire, roads, and the ability to go anywhere through the Roman Empire so that when the gospel landed, it spread through the world. But for the Israelites, a conquered, subjugated nation in silence, they felt God had left many generations ago, but they held on to a promise. And so Advent has two parts to it. Remember, both that desperate state we are in without Christ's redeeming work, that ache of the soul, the yearning, so beautifully sung about. And we also celebrate the arrival of God's promised answer to all of our brokenness, sorrow, and sin. So as Joe prayed, Isaiah had prophesied, he said, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned." When I was in high school, we went on a winter mountain retreat to the mountains of North Carolina. We would do a hike through a state park, and two of my friends, when everyone else bore to the right, bore to the left. And they got lost in the woods. They spent the night in the darkness, covered with leaves. They said when the light broke through in the morning, that was one of the happiest moments of their life. That's the imagery Isaiah is giving us of the light of the world dawning into the cold darkness. And so we look forward with that same kind of longing and hope, even the yearning and ache of the soul for when Christ will come again and God will renew all things. So I wonder if you've experienced longing, yearning. Is there even now something that you've put all of your hope in? Is there a fear, a worry, a relationship that can awaken that ache in your soul where it feels every time it's brought to mind, it's like the implosion of the spirit, like your chest caving in? The story of Advent is that hope has been embodied. The long expected one has arrived. Our one true hope has come, but yet there's more to the promise. It's not fully complete. In Titus 2:11, Paul writes, "The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared." It's come. But two verses later, he says this, "But we are still waiting for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing," future tense, "of our Savior Jesus." That's why the yearning is still here. The joy has come, but the longing and the ache of the soul is still present because the return of our loving Savior has been promised and we wait. So at Christmas, we celebrate hundreds of prophecies fulfilled, hundreds of years of cries and prayers answered, promises to Adam, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, all kept. God did what he said, and he did it in a way more incredible and meaningful than anyone had imagined, more cosmic and eternal than we even knew that we needed. We asked for relief, and God orchestrated eternal redemption. And so we're celebrating God's promises to us kept and his plan being more than we could have hoped. But at the same time, we remember there's more to God's promise. There's more to the prophecy. Just as Christ has come, he says, "I will come again to redeem this world and silence the ache and answer the yearning." Fully and finally, he's coming to renew all things. So now I want to spend the rest of our time this morning looking at how the arrival of God's Son is light and how it reveals the kindness and love of God the Father and the rescue and grace of Christ our Savior and the rebirth and renewal of the Spirit so that we can believe, celebrate, and relocate our hope in its one true home. So I want to back up and look at the verse immediately before our passage as we start looking at this text. I want to first look at the darkness in verse 3 that Isaiah describes, that Paul describes, and then we'll look at the light in verses 4 through 7. But in verse 3, Paul writes, "At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another." Paul describes our darkness outside of Christ's light as foolish, which we see in Proverbs as living as if there's no God, living as if God doesn't exist. He calls it disobedience, which goes a step further and says we choose our knowledge over God's, saying, "I know what you say, but I'm going to do what I want." So he says that darkness that we are in affects our thinking and affects our actions. So our understanding is not only confused, but it's deceived. And we don't just disobey, but then we become enslaved. And Tim Chester, in his commentary on Titus, explains how he's saying we're both responsible and victims. Listen to what he says. "Our individual choices have created a collective culture that deceives us. The world pushes us into its mold, but it's a world we've created together. And our choices have created patterns of personal behavior that enslave us. We're trapped by our habits, but they're habits we formed through our actions. As a result, we're helpless. We need someone to save us." He says, often people will admit they're not perfect and need some help, but we need more than a helping hand. We need a complete rescue. About a month ago, there's a man named Michael Nepinski, 45-year-old, was with a friend hiking in Mount Rainier in the snow, snowshoeing down, and they took separate trails and were going to meet at the bottom. And as they went, it turned into whiteout conditions. And as he labored through the snow, barely able to see in front of him, he said, "The last thing I remember is the sensation of falling." We never arrived at the end of the trail, but it was far too, the weather was too intense to go find him. They had to wait all the way till the next afternoon. It dropped to 16 degrees. 5 more inches of snow fell. When they finally found him, he had a faint heartbeat and hypothermia, and they rushed him to the ER where his heart stopped beating on the operating table. For 45 minutes, they tried CPR. They hooked him up to an ECMO machine, which is like artificial life support. It takes the blood, it bypasses the heart and lungs, and it takes the blood out, removes the carbon dioxide, reoxygenates it, and sends it back in. And then 45 minutes later, miraculously, his heart starts again. And after 2 days of round-the-clock care for him, the light returned to his eyes. And he's back. You see, just as he did not need, what Michael Nepinski did not need was more information or a map of how to get out of the state park. He needed complete rescue. That's what Paul says we need. Ephesians 2, he says, "We're dead in our sins without hope, but God, who is rich in mercy, rescued us and made us alive in Christ Jesus." So Christmas says our condition is so grim. God had to intervene by taking on flesh, coming down to earth to rescue us. And Advent will never make sense, and it will never lead to hope, joy, and peace unless we understand the darkness we are in before the light. We need a complete rescue. So that's our theological darkness. But listen to how Paul describes the reality of living in that relationally. He says it affects my thinking about God. I act as if there is no God. My understanding with my relationship with myself is broken, and my actions and habits. He says, but listen to what it looks like with other people. He says, we lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. Instead of being humble and gentle, we wrestle with malice, which means we wish failure and struggle on others. Envy means we resent and covet the good the others have. Both ruin our relationships. And then he says, we were being hated and hating one another. Now that may sound a little dramatic, a little harsh. We may easily dismiss ourselves from it. I don't hate anyone. I mean, I strongly dislike and don't get along with some people. But just think about this for a second. This experience is so common to our world that quite a few years ago there was a pop culture phrase that was coined to describe what it's like. They say, haters gonna hate. Don't listen to the haters. You hear what they're saying? It had become common knowledge that if you live and act in this world, you will be the recipient of hate. The exact language Paul gives us. Every action and comment will be scrutinized, from the music you like, the clothes you wear, the car you drive, your religion, your politics. Anything is a target. It's why we can find ourselves staring at our closet in the morning with tears in our eyes. And it's why we're more afraid of speaking in public than we fear death, because we are afraid of the hate that might come. Now, we can sometimes contextualize or dismiss someone for hating on us, maybe even forgive them after a time. But when someone hates on a family member, a child, a parent, or a friend or a mentor, it's really hard not to hate back. Without Christ, I'd say it's impossible. That's the cycle of hate intensifying. This is the darkness before the light. Now, how beautiful is the light of Christ when it breaks into the darkness? How many hymn writers have tried to put words to that? John Newton in Amazing Grace wrote, "How precious did that grace appear? The hour I first believed." He had lived long enough in malice and envy, hated and hating as a slave trader. How precious did that grace appear when I was released and rescued from the hatred of this world. And Paul says, I remember the darkness without Christ. But then he says this, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Spirit whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ. Having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. He saved us. When the kindness and love of God appeared, he saved us, not because of any good action on our part or moral restraint on our part. He saved us out of darkness because of his mercy. See, our salvation is rooted in the very heart of God. It is a heart filled with mercy. It might be easy to see Jesus trying to hold back an angry God for us, but Paul makes clear that is not the case at all. God the Father has been pouring out mercy and love for us, moving towards us from the moment of separation in the garden, and salvation begins in the merciful heart of God. And now that kindness, that love is made visible through the rescue and grace of Christ our Savior. So I remember one day as a young father, I was out mowing my lawn, and every time I walked past the front windows, I would hear just this banging going on. I'm like, man, these kids are crazy today. This is so fun. But this one time as I walked by, I look up, it's my daughter. She's in the window, and she's banging as hard as she can. She's been banging for 20 minutes. And I stop and I look, and she says, I love you. My heart fills up. And I sign language back, telling her I love her as well. And it was an amazing moment of connection with her. But that action, that communication, wasn't the beginning of her love. She loved me way before she'd almost broken the window, trying to help me see and hear and know it. But that act enabled me to see, receive, be encouraged and overwhelmed by her love. In the same way, the incarnation, the life, death, and resurrection of Christ reveals to us the depth of the Father's love, that he would give his only Son to enter into our darkness, to take our death into his body through the blood of Christ. Remember how we talked about how we respond when we see someone we love being hated on? But God withheld. He had to hold back as Jesus was mocked and beaten in my place. And Jesus, during it all, is praying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You see, Jesus reveals the kindness and love of God, both by the cost to the Father, nothing less than his only Son. And Jesus reveals the kindness and love of God by his character, forgiving the very ones who are preparing his body for crucifixion. You see, it's the end of hatred. He doesn't hate back. But lastly, Christ's arrival reveals the rebirth and renewal through the Holy Spirit that is ours. Remember, we were deceived and enslaved. Paul says that we were dead in our sins. And there is no salvation for us without rebirth and renewal. And just as we don't decide to be born, that's only through the mercy of God and the rescue of Jesus and the power of the Spirit that we are reborn into new life. God gives us new life and a new nature. It says his love is poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, and the power of the Spirit enables us now to be light in the darkness. It's the end of hated and hating, the end of malice and envy, the end of deceived and enslaved. You see, we're justified by his grace, and we're heirs of hope. The word Paul uses for renewal here, it's only used one other time in the New Testament by Jesus himself. It's in Matthew 19, where Jesus is talking about when he returns to sit on the glorious throne and renew all things. Do you see what that means? That means the love of God poured out on us through the power of the Spirit in rebirth and renewal makes us the first fruits of the new creation. We're the first fruits of the renewal of all things. And so I'll end with this image this morning. If you've ever been to a Christmas Eve service here with us in the past, we would have a candle lighting. We'd turn off all the lights in the sanctuary. Complete darkness. And then one of the pastors would start lighting the Advent candle. And at first, all you can see is just the glow on the pastor's face. But then he'll pass the flame to another person and another candle. And as each candle moves, as we turn to our neighbor and we give the light, and the candle's transformed from darkness into light. Slowly a glow enters the room until darkness enters every corner. You see, that's the picture. That's the wonder of Christmas, is that the light of the world has dawned. It has appeared and it has rescued us from the darkness. And now his love being poured out through us to each other is going out into the furthest reaches of the darkness of this world, bringing God's glorious rescue to all of his people. What a calling to be light in the darkness. Let me pray towards that end. Father, thank you for your glorious rescue. The darkness that has separated us from you has broken our relationship with ourselves in this world and ruined our relating to one another. Lord, you have conquered it. You have destroyed it. With your glorious light, you have brought rebirth and renewal. And now you have gifted us and sent us out to bring that very same life-giving light into all the hatred and into all the darkness, bringing your rescue to all peoples. Would you fill us with wonder and joy and excitement this morning to share your light with this world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.